Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I originally intended to share is, if you look on your bulletin on the back, you'll see that there are 4 points to today's message. Now, it's about 10:02, and I've been on vacation for 2 weeks. I haven't preached like in 3 Sundays, so I am raring to go. I could easily go all 4 points. But I think I'm going to split this and make it a 2-part message today. You okay with that? All right. That way I can really hammer the beginning stuff, and I can go long on there and still go for an hour and a half and get you out by noon. So I'm kidding about that. This morning I want to talk about living a life of destiny. Living life with a sense of destiny. Every person has a destiny from God. As we take a look in 1 Samuel 17, we're going to see it's the story of David. David fighting Goliath. And David was a man who lived with a sense of destiny. But it's not just David or a select few. God has a destiny for every person. A scripture that many times you hear, and I sometimes read at a baby dedication, is Psalm 139. And I just want to read a small portion of that, starting in verse 15. This is what David wrote this. And I think as he writes it, he's realizing that every person has a sense of destiny. It says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When little Hadley was formed in Elisha's womb, she was not hidden from God. She is fearfully and wonderfully made, and each one of us, every child, is special. The Lord saw us." Which David said, "When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You realize that God has days for us? God has days written. "I would like these things to happen in this day." It goes on to say, "How precious are your thoughts to me?" How God has precious thoughts. Have you ever felt like God doesn't like you? How many have ever felt that way? God didn't like you. God was against you. Right here, this says God has precious thoughts. Not mean thoughts, not cruel thoughts, but precious thoughts. "How vast is the sum of these precious thoughts? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." On vacation, we went to a lake with a sandy beach, and I picked up a handful of sand. You ever try to count a handful of sand? How many grains of sand are in there? And it says that God, his thoughts toward you, B. Walters, towards you, Kyle Brandon, to you, Neil Magelson, are his thoughts to each one of us, they outnumber the sand. People, we are a people of destiny. God has a plan, and David's writing about that. He realizes there is a destiny because ultimately the Lord desires everyone to be saved. God wills that none perish, but that all come to everlasting life. But Jesus does not want us just to stop at salvation. He has so much more in life for us. He has the destiny for us. He has our days ordained. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Look at your neighbor and say, "You have future and you have hope today." Now that should make you smile. I mean, if you don't have a future, why live? Why go on? If you have no hope, what use is there? But we have future and we have a hope. Satan, however, tries to distract us from this future, this hope, this destiny, this plan that God has ordained for us. There are several levels of living. I think we have a slide on this. But there are several levels of living, and the first level is living away from God. When you are not in relationship with God, and there can be varying degrees of this level. It can go all the way from, you know, the Ted Bundy, the murderer, the serial killer, up to the drug addict, the prostitute, to a normal person, to even people that are religious and go to church. Do you realize that going to church doesn't get you to heaven? It doesn't. Going to church does not make you a Christian. I mean, some people think, I go to church, so I'm a Christian. Friends, if that was the case, then walking into a garage would make you an auto mechanic. Walking into an airplane would make you a pilot. Now, I know you don't want me flying your plane, okay? Going into a building does not make us a Christian. I can't be a Christian by even doing good things, because the Bible tells us that we have a sinful nature. When Adam fell, it marred the image of God that God placed inside of each one of us. We are all sinners. If you don't believe that, just look at a little child, as cute as little Hadley is. I got to ask her parents a question. Is she selfish or unselfish? She's selfish. Like her mom. Ooh, Alicia's brother said that. Not her husband, her brother, okay? We got to clarify that. Here's the thing. No child that has ever... You do not have to teach your kids how to be selfish. You have to teach them how to share. Why? Because our nature is dark. Our nature says, mine! Mine! No! I want my way! And so all of us are away from God, and Satan will do whatever he can. If he can get you caught in religion thinking that you're a good person so you get to heaven, the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's the grace of God. Friends, if you and I can get to heaven by being a good person, praying, going to church, then why did Jesus die on the cross? There was no need for 9-inch nails to be driven through his hands and his feet if we can get to heaven by being good people. We need to recognize that we are sinners by nature. We are away from God, and Satan tries to get people caught up thinking they're okay in religion, or caught up in pleasure, caught up in prestige and power. And so people make gods out of those things in their lives, and they live away from God. That's the level Satan wants everyone at. The next four levels are levels for Christians, people that realize, I am a sinner, I need Jesus to forgive me, and I need to give my life to him. But many people, after they get saved and they make a profession, they have a low life living. You know, about all they ever do is maybe pray, hardly ever. I mean, for some people, they might come forward, they say a prayer with someone at the altar, and they go off, and the next time they come to church is Christmas and Easter. They're C&E Christians. They're only two times a year. You know, God really isn't part of their life, and they have a very low level of spiritual activity and intimacy with Jesus in their lives. There may be some of you here today, and you're like that. You're living at a very low level. You haven't been to church in months, maybe even years. Yeah, there was a time many years ago you gave your life to Christ, but it's kind of been on cruise control, and you've just gotten out of the car and went and did your own thing. Satan wants us to be at the lowest level possible. Some of us might be kind of mediocrity. You know, I go to church sometimes, sometimes I don't. I pray when I feel like it or when there's a crisis. How many do that? Your prayer life gets really strong when all hell breaks loose. Oh yeah, and then when it gets good, okay, I don't need it anymore. And we use God, you know, kind of like 9/11. Dialing, you know, heaven 911, Lord, I need your help. And it's just a mediocre spirituality. I'm not really pressing in and going for all that I've got. There's another level of living, and that's the good life. And here, I'm committed to God. I'm consistent in prayer. I read the Word. I go to church. I'm not overtly sinning. I'm involved in ministry. But here's the thing. I don't wake up in the morning with a sense that God has something he wants me to do today. That God has a destiny for me today. That this day is a special day. That this day God wants to accomplish something. The interpretation of the message in tongues said that God has something for you to do. And God does, and there's many people, they love God, they're God-fearing people. But you know what? It is so easy in life. I find myself getting caught up in what I have to do, getting caught up in the busyness of life, of taking kids here, of doing this, of having to repair the house, of projects that mount up at home or at work or whatever, and I can lose that sense of, Lord, What do you want me to be doing right now? How do you want to use me for your kingdom right now? And we can get caught up in the mundane routine of life. How many have been there, done that? It's easy to do that. Friends, God wants us to break through to the best where I say, I am a unique creation of God. He formed me in my mother's womb. He has days written for me. His thoughts are precious for me. And he has a destiny and a plan for a future and a hope, because it doesn't stop with me. He wants me to give others a future and a hope. David was a man who broke through to the best life. And this morning, we're going to go on a journey to see what it is. Because, friends, you don't realize how important you are to God's plan for this society. In Matthew 5, it says, you are salt of the earth and light. How many of you like salt? You ever had corn on the cob without salt? Now, for me, I don't like that. We had some corn on the cob last night. It needs salt. How many have ever stubbed your toe in the dark because there was no light on? How many know salt and light are important? Friends, this world, if they don't have salt, there's no flavor, there's no zest. Salt is a preservative. God wants you and I to prevent decay in people's life, because Satan is just destroying them from the inside out. He wants us to be light because people are stumbling in the dark on the way to hell, and we light the path to God and to his plan for their life. You are salt and light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:3 that we are epistles of Christ. We are letters written by the Spirit of God for people to read us. As they see us, they read and they see God in our lives. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3:6, we are ministers of the new covenant. Now that's not to pastors, that's to the church. We are ministers. Did you realize you're a minister? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a minister. And now say, so am I. I am a minister. Not just because I'm a pastor. If you're a Christian, you are a minister. And God has given you gifts. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, let him minister it to others for the glory of God. We are ministers. It says in Acts 1:8, we are witnesses to the end of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors of Christ. Ephesians 4:1, we have a calling to fulfill. 2 Timothy 2:3, we are soldiers of Christ who must endure hardship and fulfill the divine charge that our commander-in-chief has given us. Friends, we are God's instruments in this society. We are his weapons that break people and set people free from the grip of Satan. We are his tools. We are his daily agents. And when we get up in the morning, do we have a sense of, wow, I am God's instrument. I am God's agent. As I go back to NC or K-Dub this fall, every day I walk through those doors, I'm God's instrument. As I go in the locker room for cross country, or in football, and when I step on the football field, I'm God's instrument. As I play with my friends in the neighborhood, I am God's instrument. As I talk to my wife and my kids, I am God's instrument. As I go to work, I am God's instrument. When I come in through these doors, I am God's instrument. God wants us to gain this sense of destiny. It's just littered all through the scriptures that God wants you to partner with him and his Spirit today, because God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or imagine. That was a good place for an amen. God can do more than you can. What can you imagine God doing in your life? God said, you haven't touched the tip of the iceberg. I can do exceedingly abundantly above that. We need to think big. I included, live beneath the destiny God has for me. I am in this journey myself, trying to be a man that says, Lord, I want to break through the best. I want to live at the destiny level that you have for me. I don't want to get caught up in mediocrity or even the good life. I want the best. Let's take a look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. By the way, if you're taking notes, for all those who say, hey, you missed a blank, the first note, it says, God wants us to live with a sense of divine destiny. You have divine destiny. He wants us to break through the best. In in 1 Samuel 17:44, there's a story of David and Goliath. It says, "The Philistine Goliath said to David, 'Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, David hurried and ran to the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David." You got to realize here, Goliath has been knocked in the head. He's knocked out, but we're not sure if he's dead or not. He can get back up to fight another day. So this is why David does the next thing. It says in verse 51, "Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took Goliath's sword, and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted. They pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shurim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in the tent." Verse 54 is what I want to focus on. Many times we read the story of David and Goliath, and we gloss right over this verse. It says, David took the head of the Philistine, Goliath's head he just cut off, and he took it to Jerusalem. What is significant is that at this time in Israel's history, they're not living in Jerusalem. They don't have control of Jerusalem. It's not their capital. A pagan people, a godless, idol-worshipping people called the Jebusites, are living in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a city of spiritual importance. How many realize how important Jerusalem is in God's plan? For 1,000 years, God's temple that Solomon built was in the city of Jerusalem. It was prophesied that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, and Jesus fulfilled that. It's the city where Jesus died, where he was buried, where he rose again. It's the city where he ascended into heaven. It's the city where the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem's a city where the church was birthed. Jerusalem is the city where Jesus is going to return and rule and reign forever. He's going to rule in the millennium. Jerusalem has spiritual significance, and if Israel does not have Jerusalem, God cannot fulfill his plans and purposes. How many see that? So what is David doing? David goes to this Jerusalem. Now, how did he know? Because Jerusalem was none of those things in his time. He probably had a little clue based upon... You go back to Genesis, you see that Melchizedek was a priest and a king, and he was a priest of God in the city of Salem, which was Jerusalem at that time, and Abraham paid tithe to him there. That's how Satan knew that this is where the priest of God is at. That's why this city is important, and somewhere along the way, Satan had pagan peoples take the city of Jerusalem from what God had ordained, and David, a shepherd boy, a teenager, who just a few days or weeks or months before had been anointed as king, was in such tune with God that he realized Jerusalem is part of God's plan and Israel needs to have it. And David takes the head of Goliath to Jerusalem, and he holds it up, and he says, I'm coming for you. He says, this is what happens to someone who is in the wrong place, to someone who invades God's territory and says, I want to put God's people under oppression. This is for you. As a young man, David realized, I need to be king someday and take this city for God. And what we don't realize, it was over 20 years later before David went and fought and took Jerusalem from those Jebusites. We're going to look at today, how do we become people of destiny? How do you become people of destiny? We're just going to look at the first point this morning. If you're taking notes today, number one, develop a worshipful walk with God. Develop a worshipful walk with God. Even though David was a teenager, we're not sure, 13, 18, we're not sure how old he was. He had a very mature relationship with God. When Samuel was told, go to Jesse and anoint one of Jesse's sons, Jesse brings out his oldest son, Eliab. And Samuel sees him and says, man, surely this is the one. And God says, nope, I've rejected him. He doesn't have the right kind of heart. So Jesse brings out the second son. Samuel says, okay, here's a good-looking guy. This is it. And God says, no, he's not the one. They brought out son after son after son. Finally, they have six sons there, and God has said no to them all. And Samuel says, hey, do you have anyone else? And Jesse goes, well, just the youngest, the runt of the family. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. I mean, and so Samuel says, bring him in. And David comes, and this is what the Lord said in 1 Samuel 13:14, he says, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. He said this to Saul. David, even as a teenager, is called a man after God's heart. God said to Samuel, I don't look at the outward appearance. I don't look at how big and strong. I don't look at how talented you are. I look at your heart. There may be some of you here today saying, I'm not talented, I'm not gifted, I don't have a lot of intelligence. Friends, it doesn't matter about any of that. God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. All you need is a big heart for God. If your heart says, Lord, I want you. I'm standing with arms high and my heart abandoned to the God who made it all. I'm giving you my heart. I love you with all my heart. You have me. I am a person after your own heart. That is the first step to being a person of great destiny with God. Is that you live with a heart that's open. It's a worshipful walk. David was a man of praise. There are 150 psalms in the Bible. David wrote at least 75 of them. 75 are ascribed to David. Can you believe that? You see, that's the kind of worship that poured out of him, and it just wasn't one way. But David heard from God, and he wrote those songs. He heard the Spirit of God, and he wrote those songs of worship. He sang them as a shepherd boy out in the field, just loving and praising and worshiping him. I have a question for all of us today. What's my worship like? Is worship something I only do on a Sunday morning when we come into here? Worship is more than a song. Worship is an attitude. As I go through the day, do I have a heart of praise, a heart of joy? Joy means expectancy, that no matter what happens to me this week, I can handle it. Valerie gave out in the ladies' coffee yesterday a devotional by Joyce Meyer, and I just looked at it. It was awesome in there. And Joyce Meyer said, whatever comes today, I can handle it. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you ever allowed your circumstances to defeat you? Something doesn't go right and you just get down in the dumps. Friends, we're not living in that worshipful walk. Because a person who lives in the worshipful walk with God, and I'm not saying that we're on the mountaintop all the time, But God wants us to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, that when something goes bad, my spiritual life and my joy goes down. He wants me to live at a high level, to break through the best, where I realize I can do all things. Someone does something wrong to me, and I can live with righteousness, I can live with holiness and peace, and I can minister love, and it doesn't have to get me down. I'm on top of the world. When something bad goes happen, I know God is in control. He has plans of peace and not of evil. He's in charge. He's got a destiny. I can live for Him. All things are working together for good to those who love God. I have a destiny. And it all begins with my heart. Musicians, I'd like you to come forward this morning. And I want you to turn to Psalm 18 today. This is something that David wrote, and he did it on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And David just didn't do this, friends, when it was difficult, because you can see some of these same phrases when you flip a couple of chapters to Psalm 22, and David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he uses some of these same phrases of praise, of worship, of trust, and commitment to the Lord. David maintained a heart that when things were bad or things were good, he was breaking through to the best. He was walking in worship and praise and intimacy and connection with God. And this is what the heart God wants to develop in us. It says, verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. That word will is significant, because it's not when you feel like it. It's when you feel that the bottom has dropped out. It's when you feel that God has abandoned you. It's when you feel there is no hope. You say, I don't care how I feel, I will love you, Lord. It's an act of my will. He goes on to say, the Lord is my rock. David had been on the run for at least a decade, living like a dog, living like a fugitive, being hunted by Saul. And he's saying this. He says, Lord, you've been a rock and a fortress and a deliverer to me. You've been my strength in whom I trust. You're my shield and the strength of my salvation, my stronghold that I can run into. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me. The floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple. My cry came before him, even to his ears. And it says, the earth shook and trembled, the foundations quaked and were shaken because God was angry. Do you know why God was angry? Because David, his son, was being attacked. Friends, when you're attacked, God takes offense to it, and it makes him mad. It ticks him off. It says, there was smoke coming out of his nostrils. God sent forth thunder and lightning. Hey, you don't have to retaliate in revenge. God will vindicate you and take care of you. I love verse 29. David said, I can, for by you, he said, by you, not myself, by you, I can run against a troop. By my God, I can leap over a wall. That's a faith declaration. Because David's going to become king. He knows Saul is dead. My time is coming. And he realizes, Lord, the city of Jerusalem has many troops, and it's walled, and it's time. I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. God has a destiny for me. And it all begins with my heart, my intimacy, my relationship with God. Friends, I want you to realize what you do for God really isn't important. It's important, But the most important thing you can do is to love him with all your heart. Billy Graham has a great ministry. But one of the reasons he's had such a great ministry is because he loves God with everything. This message is not about us getting caught up in what we do. It's caught up first and foremost in who we are. You're a child of God. You're a son and a daughter of the King. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus so you can be in relationship with him. And he just wants us to love him, to give him everything with our arms high, our hearts abandoned. Yes, Lord, here I am. All I have is yours, God. Because that's what love is. Love is completely giving. In just a moment, we're going to sing one last song one time through, and we'll close in prayer. We're going to have people come down front. If you want special prayer today, maybe you feel like David felt at one time, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you want someone to pray with you, I want you to come down as we sing this song in a moment. Maybe, and you can come for any reason. If it's sickness, maybe there's a problem in your life, a financial problem, emotional problem, a relationship on the rocks, whatever it is. God wants to minister to you. He wants you to come forward. But also as we sing this song, I want each of us to make an altar with Jesus today. I want you to evaluate what level of life are you living at right now. There might be some of you, you're away from God today. You've been just doing your own thing. Or maybe you've been religious, you've never trusted Jesus to take your sin away, you've never given him control of your life. When we sing this song, if you need to give your life to Christ, I want you to come down when we sing this song with everyone else. There may be some of you today, you'd say, man, I've been just low living or mediocre living. I really haven't been living for God. I want you to make a place of prayer at these altars or your chair or someplace. I want you to give yourself to God. Maybe some of us, we've been living in the good life, and we haven't seen God as destiny for me. Maybe our worship, we don't have that connection like we know we should. And you just say, I'm going to take some time. I'm going to connect with him. I'm going to love him today. Whatever it is, I want you to make a place of prayer. If you want prayer, come down as we begin to sing this song. Would you stand your feet this morning?
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.